Okay, let's take a look now at our scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at 21 verses there, but we won't cover all those today. We will make a noble attempt. But let me read just through verse 7, and we'll stop right there and then go forward. So here's Paul. He's been talking about what's going on and with leadership, all that. And then listen to what he says now, turn to leadership. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why then do you boast as those who did not? Let's just stop right there. Let me read the introduction to the lesson. Two people, members of the same church, into the same building, attend the same worship service, hear the identical message of Christ, love, grace, and forgiveness, yet they remain hostile, distant to each other due to past conflict. Why? A husband and wife have a blowout. They reach a mutual understanding, but a coolness continues in their relationship. Why? An elderly woman listens approvingly to the pastor's message, dealing with the Pharisee and the publican, but on her way home, she begins to criticize the pastor's wife concerning her appearance. What's the problem in each instance? What is it?
Pride.
Pride. The Apostle Paul has been addressing a plaguing problem in the Christian church. His appeal to them is to resolve their differences and to restore unity in the church fellowship. Since these Christians are already one in Christ, what seems to be the problem? They're responding to worldly wisdom instead of godly wisdom. Even though the cross is Christ's wisdom by which he brings forgiveness and reconciliation with God and with others, they remain divided. Worldly wisdom centers on self. My status, my accomplishments, my position, power, and prosperity. Worldly wisdom feeds one's pride. The focus is on self rather than on gratitude to and reliance on God. When worldly wisdom nurtures our pride, we become focused on comparisons with others, judging, competitiveness, and erecting barriers between people. Selfishness and pride are at the heart of church divisions, splits, and broken relationships. In this chapter, Paul draws this issue to a close by pointing out, since God is the source of all, there can be no room for pride. Rather than focusing on building our own egos, we need to imitate the apostles' example by dying to self and investing ourselves in the lives of others. What a powerful message. What a vital message for divided Christians today. Having exposed their immaturity in chapter 3 of having favored church leaders, Paul has shown that God uses all of us to build his temple, his dwelling. Now he lays out five considerations to deal with spiritual pride. So as you go through this lesson, what I've tried to do is kind of divide it up in such a way that might think about that. How do you deal with spiritual pride? And first part is, you know, recognize your calling as a Christian, then realize only God's compensation counts. And then look at, you'll refer to Scripture for your conduct. And then remember the circumstances of others, and then we'll look at respond as committed Christians to correction. So as we look at this, Paul, you know, dealing with this whole issue of pride, and that's a biggie. You know, it really is. It is a biggie. And I think we need to really take a good hard look at it. So if we're going to deal with pride to begin with, Paul is, you know, addressing, and this is what he said. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 over again, and then we'll answer these questions. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So, if you look at that first question, how did Paul want the Corinthians to regard Christian leaders? What do you find there?
To be servants.
So when you think about Christian leaders, you're basically saying, you know, they're not there for a status. You know, they're not there, you know, build a reputation for themselves. They're really there as servants. That's not always the case, is it? You know, you think about, you know, sometimes, and I'll point to, you know, Christian leaders, you know, just to begin with. But oftentimes, Christian leaders can go on ego trips too, very easily. But now, think about, let's, you know, it's easy to point at pastors, but who else? I mean, if you are in any place in position of some kind of leadership, how should you view yourself?
Servant of Christ.
Fernando.
You can be a stool.
Or a chair, yeah. Exactly right.
Come forward.
That's right.
You know?
For others to sit on.
Yeah.
That's good.
Open your mouth.
That's right.
Yeah. Don't be too shy to
That's
say,
right.
I'm Christian, and Jesus saved me, give testimony.
That's right.
Open my mouth everywhere I go.
That's very, very good. Very good. Good for you, Fernando. I love it. Now, interesting. Yeah, please, go ahead. Jeff.
All week, this verse has been in my heart, and now I know why. Deuteronomy 29:29.
Very good. Secret things.
All week long, it's just been.
Just read it. Read it for the guys.
The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow the words of this law.
Very good. Now, how did that impact you? Why did it kind of log into you?
I've been sitting around wondering why a whole lot. I've been sitting around going,
God?
What are these 10 years about? You know, what is
yes.
this and what's that? And you know, God's just kind of saying, these are not things that you need to worry about. These are the secret things that you need to shh about. You know,
very good.
Just let it go. Also, saying, if you read this book and you go ahead and find the wisdom,
that's right.
This is the truth.
That's right.
And if you can abide by this
right.
law, then. More things will be revealed unto you.
Very good.
Children.
Very good. And I think a challenging thing, and I hope that you really think through it well, when you can't find the answer, and you're thinking, God, why, what is God really saying to you? What is he really saying to you?
Be patient
so that you will do what?
Trust in me.
Isn't that amazing? Because we think we need an answer, and God says, so I give you an answer. Now, you know, does that help you to trust me all the more? No, he says, sometimes I will give you an answer. Trust me. Brad.
I want to mention nothing as a leader. It's really important that you wait on the Lord for wisdom. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had where somebody's telling me something. I'm like, right then and there, I'm like, Lord, can you tell me what's that?
Very good. Very good. Very good. And I concur with that. I think just having that thought, Lord, don't let me just blab out something. you put words in my heart. It's an amazing thing what he'll do. And that to me is part of the adventure. It really is. Joel.
You asked the question, how should leaders think of themselves?
Yeah, how should leaders think of themselves?
And I'd say that leaders especially need to never lose sight of the fact that they need the gospel just as much as everybody
Amen.
Else.
Amen. Mm-hmm. That's right.
And that they are a Christian first before they are
very good.
A pastor.
That's right.
And I think they run afoul of their ministry. And they do damage to people when,
that's right.
when their office and their role as a pastor eclipses
right.
what means just to be a Christian.
I keep hearing you say they, but yeah. I want you to keep saying we, because yeah. that's part of your role too, see?
Sure, that's absolutely true. I identify with that.
Okay, very good. Jeff, I got two Jeffs sitting next to you. Isn't that something else? Okay, go Jeff.
Your friend Don.
Don.
It seems like that scripture, those first two verses, sounds like he has been a servant,
right.
and he has lived a life that has been faithful.
Right.
And yet, my question is why do we continue to compare?
Yes.
Teachers, ministries,
right.
each other.
Yes.
I don't really quite understand that.
Well, I think it's a part of our human nature. I think oftentimes what happens, there's enough insecurity in all of us as we look around at each other and we think, am I okay? Well, I got to take a look around. Well, that guy isn't so good, so maybe I think I'm a little bit better than he is. So often we develop our self-esteem by comparing others in terms of their quality and performance. That's why I keep reminding you, it's not about when we become Christians. It's no longer my self-esteem, it's Christ's esteem. You know, I say that seriously. In other words, what we need to begin to look at is say, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And all I really, it's whose servant are we? Servants of Christ. So, to whom am I answerable? I'm answerable to him. Now, we've got to make sure that isn't just some nice little phraseology we play games with. Well, who do you think you are? I'm just answerable to Christ. You know, well, that's enough pride there. I mean, with humility. James, you got a comment here.
Comparing and judging to a certain extent is part of what we're supposed to do, as we're supposed to seek the truth and to decide for ourselves.
Okay.
Right. What we're presented with.
Let's define terminology at this particular point, because the word judging, you know, has a positive connotation, but also has a negative connotation. We're looking at it as a negative connotation. When you talk about, you know, we're to judge one another, that doesn't mean that we sit in judgment. And that's the bad part, when you sit in judgment. But when you judgment in the sense of discernment, I like to kind of blend that into the word discernment. Now, yes, we are to evaluate in terms of discerning what is truth and what is not truth. But we got to be so careful when it comes to doing that with people. And now you're going to be the judge of that person. Well, Paul's got something to say about that here. Go ahead, Mike.
Yeah, like the Bereans.
Yes.
They
search the word daily.
They listened to what Paul was saying,
right.
and then they took it right to Scripture,
right.
and then it backed it up. So
right.
what he was saying was
exactly.
the truth. And that's what we should do as well.
Yes.
Everything that's said needs to be scripturally based.
Right.
Because that is
and again, I still caution us when we do this. This is good. But I also know that there are people who are Christians who will take the sword of the word and then make it a machete. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, sword.
Oh, they make it a machete. Whack, whack, whack. Now, sword is good. It's defense, you know, and it's offense from a biblical point of view. But I know some people who they know the Bible and they use the Bible as a, you know, as a weapon, and they're going to bash people with it. Well, don't you know what the Word of God says? Well, wait a minute. Truth and grace. Never lose sight of that. Grace and truth. And it's grace and truth. But you're right. I'm just showing you the extremes in which we often go. Yes, Fred.
As humans, we have a tendency to have the wrong perception. That word perception really means a lot.
It does.
Because we may give the wrong perception, and somebody else reflecting the wrong perception, so we interpret it incorrectly quite often.
Yeah.
And we have to be careful as we behave, but that we don't give the wrong perception in our behavior. Yet, as we view other people, and we think, well, that individual is this or that, we may have the wrong perception of that individual.
And you know what's so helpful in things like that is that before you launch out, now you listen to a person and say, well, how can they think like that? Well, have you taken the time to listen to where they're coming from? Mm-hmm. What's going on in their lives? What's happened? I've always been amazed at that. You know, I mean, I've reacted too to people, and then I sit down with someone, and I think, boy, that's been a hard journey that you've been on, hasn't it? You know, and I realize, you know, that doesn't justify what they've done, but it sure gives me more empathy in terms of what's going on. So we're looking at this, okay? So Paul's real concerned, you know, about the fact that they understand they are servants of Christ. All right, now let's take a little further peek at this, because he defines that in saying, look, they're servants of Christ, and what else? They have been entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, entrust. Now, this is the next question. What does that word mean, entrusted with the mysteries of God? I just want entrust. All right, you're just exercising.
Okay. Given for a purpose.
Say it again.
Given for a purpose.
Given for a purpose. Okay, good. Good. Carol.
I put given responsibility.
Okay, a responsibility. Now, if you entrust, what does that, here's something you have and you entrust it. What image should you have of what's been given to you? It is something very what?
Value.
If something's been entrusted to me, then I know, and then I just, hey, I want to give you this. No, it's something deeper than that, isn't it? It isn't just something, well, I want you to have this. It's a treasure. It's a treasure. Something very valuable, and this is placed into your care and keeping with responsibility. Mike.
Stewardship.
It's a stewardship thing. Exactly right. How you deal with it is very important. Yes?
I just have this visual. Somebody's giving you the keys to their house.
Okay.
Saying, here you go, I'm entrusting everything in that house.
Right.
Is it different than bequeathing?
Like, yes. Yes. Bequeathing has the connotation of someone dying. Okay. Someone, in a sense, you could say, yeah, that's kind of what Jesus died, and, you know, and I realize that, but bequeathing has more to do with death. This is bequeathed to you because it's in the will. But, and it depends on the will in terms of spelling out what the person expected.
The giver.
What's that?
Because the giver doesn't have any use for it.
Right. And that could be too. The giver says, couldn't care less. You don't have to bequeath it to you. But go ahead, Rob.
Yeah, no, I just, when one is entrusted with a secret.
Yes.
Then they're supposed to keep it.
With, okay.
You know, not spread it around. When now, one is entrusted with a mystery.
Okay. Now, you're just one question ahead of me. Yeah. I haven't launched into that one just yet. He's excited. I like that. We got to kind of keep him chewing over here. Okay.
I just want to make one little point.
No, please do.
But it seems to me the word entrusted is more of an active thing than
passive. Oh, yes, it is active. It is given for us.
Yeah.
Now, we're going to get into this mystery stuff here because I want to make sure that it's not something secret. We've got to keep it as a secret. Go ahead. Chuck.
Fidelity comes to mind when I hear about entrusted.
Entrusting, yes.
We're given the word.
Yes.
We're not to subvert it by throwing
very good.
Our own questions.
Very good. It's not just something that you just play with and do whatever you want. Bobby.
Yeah. To me, it seems like it's something that you speak about a lot. Is you're entrusted with somebody's. When you entrust somebody with something, you've opened up your heart.
Big responsibility.
You're taking yourself out of your comfort zone.
Yes.
That's
exactly.
I mean, that's what you talk about all the time.
Exactly right. You got to remind me your name again.
What? Casey.
Casey, that's right. Casey, go ahead.
I think he says in Timothy, he says to Timothy, he says that we've been entrusted with the gospel.
Go ahead.
And they've been entrusted with the gospel, and that word literally, Paul had such a trust in the gospel, not within his own self.
So very good.
When that word's being used, he's saying that he's been trusted with the message of God, which is God is the gospel.
That's
he
right.
He is the message. And
that's
he's been
right.
entrusted with this message
yes.
to give it to the people
yes.
who are obviously us.
Right.
And that's what he meant when he said,
yes.
I've been entrusted with
I love
the gospel.
It.
He put his trust in the gospel, not within his own self.
Right. This is the verse, and I'm glad you said it, because that's kind of what I'd be shooting for. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust, okay? Entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So it's valuable. This message is so valuable. And you don't mess it around. You don't change it. You take it as it is. And now you're going to entrust it in making sure that when we're teaching to other people, that they get the full value of what that message is and they pass it on. Okay? Now, John, you had a comment back there.
Yeah, my reaction is something you take at face value, you rely upon it without question.
Yes. Yes. And then making sure that it's passing on. Fred?
The legal term fiduciary.
Fiduciary.
That's that when you die,
yes.
that person is in charge of distributing your
assets, yes.
according to your wishes.
Right.
And without any reservation, without any
right.
bias to
yes.
anything. And he's in charge of that
That's
trust
right.
because you want to make sure that what you leave for your children
yes.
is taken care of and is distributed
that's great.
Carefully. That's what, and trust me, you put
right.
everything in the hands
exactly
of that
right.
while you're gone,
right.
you're dead.
That,
you leave it in,
that's pretty risky.
Yeah.
No, I got to move on. What? Who are you pointing at? Daryl?
All the way in that corner.
Way in the corner over there. Daryl?
Prior to entrusting, there has to be that relationship, because you wouldn't just
okay.
entrust to
yes, and I think that's what Timothy, or he's Paul saying to Timothy, to faithful men. To faithful men. Okay, Mike, one more time here.
Yeah, go. It's 2 Timothy 1:14 says, guard the good deposit that was
deposit, I like
you.
That. Yes.
Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. So
yes.
it's not just you, it's
right.
also God in you.
Sensing it, okay.
You're entrusted with
right.
the deposit that's been given.
Right. Let's examine that deposit now. Let's look at that next section here. So we say it's entrusted, but now in the NIV, the version I'm using here, it says, those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, in some translations, it says mysteries. Now, what are these mysteries? Now, I have three verses here, and I'd like someone to read Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, someone else 3, 9, and 10, and then Colossians 1, 26, 27. Could someone find those? And then let's read those verses and come to some conclusions. Who's got the first one?
And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ.
Okay, what is the mystery? How does he define that? What is this thing now? From that verse?
Regarding his purpose.
Okay, and what is the purpose? At the end of verse 10. What is his purpose? Okay. The mystery, and remember, the mystery isn't some, some sneaky hidden kind of a thing. The mystery is something has not been fully revealed. See, early on, it's what we call progressive revelation, but now it has come and we can see it. And he says, here's this mystery, and this the mystery basically is that how in the world is God going to bring heavenly rule on earth as it is in heaven? How's he going to do that?
Through Christ.
See? And, you know, through the Old Testament, it was kind of, well, we know there's a judgment coming. We know this and that. They got all the pieces were all there. And suddenly it all comes together in Christ. And now they begin to see, oh, that's how it comes together. Okay? Who's got the next verse? Yes, next verse.
All people see what is the fellowship of the mystery.
Okay.
Which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places.
Okay. Now, from that passage, what is your understanding now of the what is the mystery that's being revealed here through these verses? What's so amazing here?
Wisdom of God.
Okay, wisdom of God pertaining to what?
The coming of Christ.
Okay, you're there now. Let's look at this one more time. The mystery which for ages past has been kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Oh, I'm missing something here. Is that the previous verse? Okay. Yes, through the church. But that I'm sorry. I should have included one more verse in that one. And that's verse 8. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to do what? To preach to the Gentiles. Now that's a key point. All Old Testament, the Jew thought about who? How'd they think about Gentiles? Scum of the earth. Okay. Now, the amazing thing about this mystery is that this message of God is not just for the Jew. The Gentile is included. Is included. Now, it's always been there, you know, that even for the Jew. Remember that whole story to Jonah about Jonah?
Yeah.
Where did he have to end up going?
Nineveh.
Man, they hated Nineveh. And God literally spits them out on the land. You know the whole story. Well, I mean, all throughout Old Testament, there are these pictures of the Gentile, and now the mystery is fulfilled there.
The mystery was the plan that God had for salvation.
Yes.
The revelation came through Jesus Christ.
Exactly right.
Because before, that I recall, the Jews had these three arts. The law, regulation.
Yes.
And rule.
Rules.
And everything established just for themselves.
Right.
The privilege was just for the Jewish.
Just for
now
the Jews.
The privilege of salvation is for the whole world.
Exactly. And again, like I say, what's so interesting is when you study the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, you realize he says, I will bless those who bless you, and so on and so forth. And through you and your descendant, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there is that part of it that says all the families, okay? And then the other thing about the Jew was that they always had this impression that somehow the Gentiles had to become Jews if they're going to be going to have a relationship with God. So they always thought, well, Gentiles will come to Zion, and they literally have to all become Jews.
All circumcised.
See, all have to be circumcised. All this kind of stuff. And then they find out what's the mystery? It's not to become Jews. It's to become Christian or Christ ones.
To receive Christ.
So Christ is the mystery. A Jew and Gentile will become one family. Rolf. Now's your question.
I hope you would explain that.
Okay, ask the question.
He uses the word unsearchable riches of Christ. Why does he use the word unsearchable?
Unsearchable. In other words, it is not something that you can just figure out for yourself. It is a revelation. In other words, he's saying You know, there's some things that the scribes and the Pharisees, the great theologians, the great scholars of the time of the Jewish people, you know, they read the scriptures. Christ, the Messiah's birth. They knew the birth was going to be there, but they couldn't piece it all together. They couldn't quite figure it out. It's unsearchable. It is so vast and massive. I mean, it's just amazing. But it's become known. See?
So they couldn't know it unless somebody told them about it?
We couldn't know it unless God made it known. Absolutely right. Now, this is why I understand something. And, you know, when Paul talks about man's wisdom is what the philosophers and the scientists and every person is trying. They figure this thing out with their own minds. And what we're saying is Christians, there's a lot that we need to discover out here. There's no question. But when it comes to a relationship with God, how can sinful man come into a right relationship with a holy God? And our response to that is, we can't know that in and of ourselves unless God makes it known. Does that help you?
Well,
not quite. Okay,
well,
try again.
Is to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, I would almost think to preach to the Gentiles the revealed riches of Christ.
Yes, it is. That is correct. But he wants you to know that what has been entrusted to us is so tremendous. He uses a term that tries to, you know, embrace that greatness. Joel, you got a comment there?
Oh yeah, maybe another good term that you use in translation for that would be unfathomable.
So you can't just plumb the depth. I like that. Thank you.
And drop down your line and okay,
yes.
I have the measurement,
yes,
to the bottom of the floor,
right,
this particular location. That takes no account for all the other wonderful things that are going on.
Very good.
At that location in the sea.
Very good.
How the fish and the ecosystem that's going,
yes,
on. And you know, even if you were to map the ocean floor,
right,
you're still not going to thoroughly understand everything that dynamically is going on there. I mean, just think about it. We don't, with all of our satellite mapping technology and all the submersibles that we,
right,
have, we still know a lot less about what's going on at the bottom of the sea,
yes,
on our planet than we do about most of the stars that we can see out in the galaxy and out in the universe. And so, yeah, you can search it, but
yes,
don't think that you can view,
can grasp it all.
Comprehensive, it's, understanding.
I think that's what
now,
it is.
Okay,
yes.
I know the dimensions,
right,
and now I can turn it into a formula, and now,
yeah,
I'm a master of it.
I think I like that.
Well,
go ahead, Casey.
Too, you know, Paul, coming from a Hebrew family, to the, like you were saying, to the Jew, you know, I have a Jewish family, and to Jews, it's anytime Gentiles mentioned, especially in the Old Testament,
right,
they it's not necessarily mentioned derogatory, but it's not always in a positive light. And so,
right,
when Paul's bringing this message to the Jews, it's kind of profound because he's ushering in the Gentiles as well into a Jewish mind that's foreign to most Jewish minds. That's just like, what?
That's
like,
right.
What's going on here?
I don't like this yet.
And so
that's good.
Paul, you got to get the context of what he's saying. He's saying that the Messiah is not only for us,
yes,
this unfathomable,
yes,
God, but he's also for the pagans,
that's
the,
right,
the non-Jews. And so,
how do you grasp it?
Yeah, when in Peter in Acts, when he first, with the Cornelius story, Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us in the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. Mm-hmm. Now, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he has given us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, this was the Jews now,
right,
hearing the mystery that,
right,
Peter is telling them.
Yes.
So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life.
Isn't that amazing?
Was a mystery.
Oh, it was.
That the Gentiles could actually,
that's right,
see Christ.
Yeah.
That was the,
yeah,
mystery.
Go. Peter was really Go ahead, Brent.
I'll just make a comment on Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says, the intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known
yes.
to the rulers, authorities. And we don't know
amazing,
if it's the angels or whatever, but that's very humbling to me, because the way yes. I see that is, as a devoted follower of Christ, you've got all these people observing
yes.
God's manifold wisdom, and how you've changed, become right. like Christ through God's right. wisdom. That's
amazing. I got one more verse that we got to get moving here. Does someone else have Colossians 1, 26, 20?
Yeah, the mystery that has been hidden for yes. ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
What's the mystery?
Christ the hope of glory.
Christ in you. Did you get that?
Yeah.
Now, that's another part of that mystery. It isn't just believing in a, you know, dead, risen, ascended someone back in history. It's the living Christ who now has come to dwell in you.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome? That? Jeff.
Yeah, if I might digress back to...
Don't digress. We got to progress. Go ahead.
Ephesians, after the search for riches, he said, which is what you just read in Colossians, Christ in you, he says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery.
Okay.
The fellowship
of the mystery.
Fellowship of the mystery.
Right.
And I can see it's going on right now.
Yes.
We're stumbling over that word mystery.
Yes.
We are just so, like, grappling. What is, but it's, he's saying it's not.
He's unveiled it.
It's Christ.
He's unveiled it. And the amazing thing, and what is the mystery of the fellowship? What is it?
It's Christ.
Christ in us. And the amazing thing is, when you think about that, Christ in you, you know, that means you have the sense that you now are a living temple. And what that says to you again, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. But it also says to you that as we are like bricks on a tremendous building where God dwells. And if you sense each of you being a brick in that building, you see how important our relationships are together? Because my picture always is when you put, say, stones together, you build a wall out of stones. Well, you know, they just don't automatically nicely flow together. The mason has to chop a little bit, and then you put some grout in there and all this kind of stuff. Well, that makes it fit. And Christ is in our midst. It's the Holy Spirit that, chips away the rough edges and glues us together. That's why we talk about the unity of the Spirit. Remember, you've got to keep an eye, understanding of this. Well, I joined the church. Rah, rah, rah. I got news for you. When you were baptized and you became a part of the body of Christ, where you meet God at the cross, you meet your brothers and your sisters. Now, if you're going to play the little, I use this word Lone Ranger Christian, which I found out it's Wednesday night. I can't use that anymore. Let me explain. I have to pause here just to put a parenthesis here. I use this phraseology for years, Well, don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. And then also, I was at the Wednesday night, our class. Here's this little girl sitting over there. I said, you know who Lone Ranger is.
No.
Little 19-year-old girl says, no. I thought
Silver.
Hi-o, you don't know Hi-o Silver and Tonto and that whole gang? And she says, no. There goes my illustration. I can't use that anymore. But you guys are older, more mature. So I can still throw it out at you.
Well, older anyway.
That's true, older anyway. But anyway, go ahead, Joel.
We got right here, Pastor. He didn't know the Ranger.
Oh, see what I mean? I mean, Andy, shape him up, okay? Shape him up. All right. Go ahead.
Scott's comment was so great because it really made me think about the mystery in terms of The context that this was written in was not written to a modern audience where when we hear the word mystery, we think,
mystery, yeah.
I'm going to figure it out.
Perry Mason, here we come.
No,
I love mystery.
When we think mystery, you know, I don't know, maybe some of us think Scooby-Doo, that there's
Scooby-Doo?
There's really no ghosts. There's really no monsters. There's really nothing supernatural or anything like that going on. There's really a crook wearing a mask, using some smoke and mirrors, and I'm going to get down to the bottom of it, and I'm going to figure it out, and it's going to make perfect sense.
That's right. Yeah.
But
that sounds like Scooby-Doo.
Okay.
Yes.
Because really, at the end of the episode, they find out, it was Mr. So-and-so all along.
Right. Okay. That's right.
And to a modern mind, we think, there's a perfectly logical explanation, and we can figure it out.
Yes.
And then we can just, you know, deconstruct it, and it's not going to be so mysterious anymore.
But see, this is different, isn't it? That's right.
Entrusted with what God has made known. Measure of awe.
Got it.
That you stand in awe of the mystery.
Isn't that amazing?
You're a little bit uncomfortable with the fact that you don't know it, but you're also comfortable with the fact that you're not going to figure it out.
Yes.
Steve, and so you still trust. And so I think there's a play on words going there, that you're being entrusted
with
the mystery.
Right.
You're being entrusted with something because
God,
the one who's entrusting you knows
known.
That you're going to trust.
Exactly right. Very good.
He said,
Jeff?
Have you built differently than your friend Don?
Have I what?
Built differently.
Built?
Built the foundation you built upon.
No. Same foundation.
But is it? It seems different.
Well, it's not.
The results.
His foundation is Jesus Christ. So is mine. All I can do is to see what wave God creates my way, and I could use the best ability that I have with the gifts He's given me to build with what's come my way. Here's Don, and what God has given him is to be faithful in that community, a changing community. But be faithful to those people, love them with the grace and the gospel, same gospel. I got to move on. Next question. Other guys gonna hold me here. All right. Question B: what is the key expectation of those who are in leadership? What should we expect of those who are in leadership?
Fidelity.
Remain faithful.
What does that mean?
Pass on without change.
Okay. Consistently, you're going to be passing on a message, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the temptations may be. I put here, it says, they must prove or demonstrate that they are faithful, they're reliable, they're worthy of the trust, consistently obedient to God's word, unwavering in His in the commitment, you know, not being blown about by moods, circumstances, or temptations. You know, in other words, you're faithful.
You got all that in that little area there?
I did.
What is it, like 0.05?
I can show it to you, yeah.
I won't be able to read it.
Funny you say that, because my eyes are getting worse. I go like this. I'm like, what did I write here anyway? That's great. Okay.
The whole thing, we have to be an example.
Example. Exactly right. And later on, Paul's going to say, imitate me. And you know, and I'm going to be hammering that one later on. I'm going to say, are you guys willing to say that to somebody else? Imitate me.
But when you're not faithful.
Yeah.
But when you're not faithful.
Yes. What? Then don't say imitate me. Keep that.
No, I'm talking about.
All right. I'm sorry. Oh yeah. I'm talking about you too.
Faithful.
What about it?
Does he remains faithful?
He remains faithful in spite of you.
Always.
Yeah, but
that's in Timothy where Paul even says to Timothy, you know, even though I'm not, he is now. Next question. Well, what goal must church leaders strive for? If we're going to be faithful, here again, here's another verse, and I'm going to have to read it because otherwise I'm going to run out of time. You guys take too long to find this here. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. Think of the answer to this question. What goal must church leaders strive for? Okay, 11 and 12 says this. It says, It was he who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Okay, these are your leadership. Now, what is their responsibility? To prepare God's people for work of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all attain unity of the faith, the knowledge, and so on and so forth. So what then is the goal to which church leaders should strive?
Prepare God's people for to do his work.
Preparing God's people. If we're going to be servants, now, granted, you know, there may be some, there may be some people who are doing evangelism. Other people are doing works of service. Other people are, you know, involved like Dave in the rescue mission work and so. But still, it's preparing God's people or for works of service. You see, that's what leadership needs to be thinking about. Leadership. Those of you who are involved in some aspects of leadership, sometimes. Yeah, Rich and I have had these conversations, and I've thrown this little phrase at him so many times. Well, what have I said to you oftentimes when things don't go quite right in leadership?
Welcome to the ministry.
Welcome to the ministry. Why do I say that? Because that's what leadership is. Leadership doesn't always mean, oh man, everything's always going my way, and everybody likes me, and all of a sudden, what's that guy criticizing me for? You know, I mean, leadership, suddenly you set a target. I mean, sorry, but that's kind of the way it is.
Did you say welcome to the mystery?
Ministry. Yeah, the mystery comes with the ministry. No, I said welcome to the ministry.
No,
see?
I play on words.
Then. Okay, yeah, well, watch where you're playing. You're playing in my playpen now, okay? So watch it. But you understand this here. I mean, this is so important that we understand leadership. If you're going to be servants of Christ, and he entrusts us with a message that is a mystery only in the sense that he's made it known, value it. Mm-hmm. Value it. And I don't mean that we have to become and Christian will find out about this judgmental stuff too. Don't become judgmental when you look at other people, you know, what you're basically saying, I've got to be responsible for what God's given me. Let's look at the next question. Are church leaders the only ones entrusted with the mysteries of God?
No.
I think I've hammered that home enough. You realize we all have been entrusted with it, okay? And my last question is, how ought we as Christians to regard ourselves?
Servants.
I like that. Okay? Now, I want us to read this verse. Did someone read the verse? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and then also 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, 1 to 2, 9 and 10. Someone have that? Who's got it? Reading it?
Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up your salvation.
Okay, what's the first picture? How should you regard yourself?
As newborn baby.
Like newborn baby. In other words, you have a spiritual responsibility in terms of your behavior, but as newborn babies, have a sincere desire for God's word. If you're going to grow or if you're going to be a servant and you're not hungry for the word of God, then, you know, you pull a lot of ignorance out there. And a favorite little saying that someone gave me years ago, he said this: if your output exceeds your intake, your upkeep will be your downfall. Okay? Put in other words, if you're spending more money than you're making, what's going to happen? You're going to go broke, right? Now, same thing spiritually. The idea is, well, hey. Very good. Very good. I wish the government would figure that one out. Sad, but it's true. Now, but think about this. If you are going to be trying to live the Christian life, you're trying to be involved in ministry, you're in a position of leadership, and you're involved in the lives of people, men, take in the Word of God. Take in the Word of God. Read it, study it, meditate on it. Not as a big rule book, but as God speaks to you. He speaks within the heart, okay? Have a desire for that, like a little kid, you know, sucking on a bottle or mother's breast. I mean, it's gotta have that kind of hunger. But now, how else should we regard ourselves? What's it, 9 and 10? What does it say?
Chosen people.
All right, let's just read the whole thing. Read it loud.
You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light.
What a description. Think about that. This is who you are. You are chosen. You didn't say, well, isn't God lucky? I found the Lord. Well, no, God found you. You were the one that was lost, not Him. Royal priesthood. What do priests do?
They make intercession.
Intercession. They intercede. They mediate between the Holy God. In other words, that's a royal God. You know, God sees you with having, you know, royalty. I mean, you're special. Royal priesthood, holy, set aside for God's use. And then look at this, holy nation. We're a people belonging to God. No, we are a people. Don't look at the nation. Don't look at the United States. This is not talking about the United States. It's talking about the people of God. It's the church of Jesus Christ. Okay? And then what's our game plan? What should we be doing?
Serving.
Declaring. Okay? Let's look what it says. You be declare what? The praises of Him. You know? And keep thinking about how God has touched you, how He's blessed you. And to me, that's the joy of it. It really is. When you reflect on what has God done in my life. Daryl.
After this whole discussion, I was leaning towards Proproverbs 3:5-6.
Good.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight.
Marvelous.
But, you know, we have this confusion. That's where we trust in the Lord.
Exactly.
And He will make our path straight.
And He does. Bob.
I think part of the mystery that we've been talking about is that we become the mystery.
Oh, mystery. Very good. That's right.
And all of a sudden, we start doing and understanding things.
That's right.
We can't understand.
That's right.
It's not a mystery outside of us.
Yeah.
We become the mystery.
Yes. That's very good.
And once this kind of wraps it up for me, I've heard this and read it, but it really sank in this time. And that if I truly believe this is true, then I'm going to act.
Very good.
Very accordingly.
That's right. If you really believe what you say that you believe, and your behavior will reflect it, right?
You'll believe it. Yeah.
That's exactly right. Very good.
Steve, I think too a lot of the mysteries that Paul was referring to was, you got to understand, you know, during the first century church, it was so diverse that you had all the apostles who? They were Jews. All of them. And they were, you know, ethnically Jews, circumcised on the eighth day. They were just strict to Judaism. And, you know, when Christ came as their Messiah, you know, Jesus lived the Jewish life. And so for them, during the first century of the church,
right,
and when they're writing all these epistles and these letters, they're coming from a Jewish context. And so when they're referring to the mysteries, like Paul said, you know, I was a messenger to the Gentiles,
right,
which is referring to Isaiah, you know, Isaiah 53 or Isaiah 55 to Isaiah 66.
Right.
Is that whole thing, the servant of the Lord bringing the message of Christ to the people.
Right.
And so one of the things that Paul says, you know, in Romans 11, he talks about, you know, the Jews, the distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. But he's saying that the Gentiles are being grafted into the olive tree. And then he goes on to say at the very end, he says, the depth and riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways.
For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
It's awesome.
It's awesome. And that's the marvel of the marvel of God. Absolutely. We're going to close on that note, okay? Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we do stand amazed at the depth of your wisdom, and we marvel at the wonder of your grace. And to think that a relationship with you is not based on our goodness or what we have accomplished and how worthy we are, but Lord, you looked beyond our sin and you saw our need, and you bridged the chasm, so to speak, and you reached out to us, and by the wonder of your grace, the mystery of it all, you sent your Son to die on a cross, that in Christ, that the rule of God will come here on earth. And in the mystery, we try to understand that you've drawn people to yourselves, and you've taken your chosen people and Gentiles, and you blended them into one family, and the family of Christ. And Lord, an amazing thing is the life that we share in that family is the life of Christ. So Father, as we marvel at that mystery, we pray that has been entrusted to us, that we also be faithful, that we be found faithful, to put in a good word for Jesus Christ when opportunities come. To be able to say, Lord, what's on your agenda today? How will you use me so that I can live this reality to those around us because you're living in us, but also to be able to share it. Thank you, Father. Go with us, each of us now, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, men. God bless you. Move on to the next several verses, and we'll plug away at it next week.